Good morning on this Palm Sunday to each one of you. Just before we get into our message, let me open us up in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together on this Palm Sunday. Lord, I pray that as we go and dive into your word, that you would allow our hearts to be softened and our eyes to be opened to receiving from you and to have our lives changed and transformed as a result. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who come this morning with longing hearts, with hearts that are heavy. Lord, with those who are just struggling. And Father, I pray that as we talk about you and your gospel message, that you would bring hope and renewal and restoration. Lord, we give you this time and just be honored and glorified through everything that is said and done this day. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning is part two of our three-part Easter series titled Gospel Illustrated. We're taking a look at different items during Jesus' last week of life that will hopefully bring a deeper meaning and appreciation for the gospel. Last week, Pastor Kim illustrated the curtain found in the temple and how important it was for it to be torn in two. Next week for Easter, we're going to be talking about the illustration of the lamb. And at our Good Friday service, we're going to be talking about the illustrations of the cup, the cross, and communion. And this morning, we're going to be taking a look at the picture or the illustration of the king. And since our title for our series is Gospel Illustrated, I thought I'd show you some photos of things that come to mind when you hear the word king. So the first is this. It was a movie with a song, and you can answer this question as well. With a song that says, I just can't wait to be king. All right, yeah. So who is that? It is the movie Lion King and Simba. Next is, it's a famous fast food company that started in Florida. Every time I see that picture, sketchy. Sketchy guy right there. That's why they got rid of that marketing scheme. Okay. Another movie. A big, gigantic beast that came from Skull Island. King Kong. There he is. Crowned King of the Court coming out of St. Vincent, St. Mary High School. And it's okay. We're Lakers fans. We can boo right now. We can boo. All right. It's okay. Until he becomes a Laker. All right. And for your king-size hunger, we have king-size Snickers bars. And this one's simple. The king of pop, Michael Jackson. And for those of you who were around during the 80s and you watched different ads or TVs, this person said, I am the king. And he advertised Paul's TVs. A random set of photos, I know. But all this to illustrate what some people may think about when they hear the word king. But this morning, we come to a completely different picture of a king and the kingdom he established. This king was born in the city of Bethlehem in humble circumstances, but with extraordinary signs. One of these signs was when these wise men came to the ruling king at that time named King Herod, and they said this, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. This was the first time this baby king would stir up Jerusalem, but not the last. And it's no surprise who we're talking about this morning. This king is King Jesus. And this kingdom and his kingdom isn't like anything this world has seen or ever will see. And we come to a passage of scripture that is titled The Triumphal Entry. The recorded event is significant for a number of different reasons, and let me just quickly highlight a few of them. The first is that it is one bookend, It's the starting bookend that encompasses the Passion Week, Jesus' last week of life here on this earth. Secondly, it is significant because of what the city that Jesus is entering, Jerusalem, the city of kings. Third, it's significant because of the timing. Everything Jesus did was perfect in timing and meaning, and it is the same holds true here. Jesus entering the city during Passover, where the Jews are having this festival, where they're remembering how the angel of death passed over all the homes in Egypt with blood that hung around it. But all the homes that didn't have the blood, the angel of death killed the firstborn. Fourthly, because the city swelled with all these visitors coming for Passover, and they would hear about who this Jesus is and go back to their homes, telling them of what happened in Jerusalem on their trip. And finally, because the Jews were made up of the nation of Israel, were still under the rule of the Roman Empire. This once proud nation, God's holy people, was still waiting for their Savior, called the Messiah, to rescue them from their oppression. Jesus' triumphal entry will hopefully cause each one of you to think about the gospel in light of Jesus' kingship and his kingdom. I want your understanding of the gospel to be much more than just saying, yeah, it's my ticket into heaven. But never to think about how Jesus is your king, or what it means to be a part of God's kingdom, and how it should influence everything about your life. Everything from where you should live, to what your occupation should be, to how you should use or save your money, to influences your conversations that you have. It should even influence how you raise your child, to even thinking about how disease and death plays a part of our life. Everything should be influenced by the gospel. And that is my hope this morning, that you will have a deeper appreciation for the gospel this Easter season as you ponder Jesus' kingship and his kingdom in a very personal way this morning. So let us read our passage from the Gospel of Matthew. So will you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll be taking a look at verses 1 through 11. The gospel says this. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. The main point of our message this morning is this. The gospel changes whose kingdom you're living for and who you bow your heart to. And there'll be two main questions from our passage this morning. Two main questions that will help us clarify what the main point of the message is all about. So we'll start off with this. Question number one is this. Whose kingdom is expanding in your life? Whose kingdom is expanding in your life? Well, for numerous months now, Jesus and his disciples have been making their way from the Judea in the north to Jerusalem in the south. In the Gospel of Matthew, our author records Jesus saying three times why he's going to Jerusalem. He's made it very clear to his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem to be condemned to die. But as he travels with his disciples, the disciples don't want to hear about that. They just saw a tax collector of all people come to faith, a man named Zacchaeus. They've just seen Jesus heal two men who were blind. They don't want to hear anything about death because they had a very different picture of what Jesus' kingdom was going to look like versus what Jesus had intended. The road on which they are on would eventually lead into the east entrance of Jerusalem. And so you have Jerusalem here, and to the east of the city lay the Kidron Valley. And on the other side of the slope was the Mount of Olives, and just beyond that was Bethany. And there was this little village, Bethphage. As they approach it, this is where Jesus gives the instructions to two disciples to go there, because as you go there, you're going to find a donkey and a foal. And what you need to do is get it and bring them to me. It's interesting to note that as he instructs them, he uses the phrase to describe himself, the Lord. It's interesting because Jesus knew who his identity was. Unfortunately, as we'll see, most of the people we encounter in our passage will not. But to understand the significance, though, of getting this donkey, we need to travel back 500 years earlier to a man, a prophet named Zechariah, who 500 years earlier wrote this prophecy that is found in verse 5. And so Zechariah was writing at 500 BC to the nation of Israel. And at that time, just 40 years earlier, they were held captives by the empire of the Babylonians. And as Zechariah writes, the temple in Jerusalem now is being rebuilt because when they were conquered, it was destroyed. And as these people begin to trickle back from Babylon into the area of Jerusalem, Zechariah writes these prophecies saying, repent from your sins. Don't follow after the sins of your previous generation. Because if you do so, God's covenant will continue and God will raise up Israel again. And he says, you'll know this Savior that is going to come to restore our nation's prosperity because he's going to be riding on a donkey. And if you were a Jew, having experienced captivity, seeing countrymen being put to death, and having everything taken away from you, Zechariah's promise would be a prophecy you would think about often and that you would long for. Freedom, peace, and being in power. This is what the Messiah was going to bring, and the Jews could not wait. Verse 5 in our passage says this, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Zechariah was saying that you'll know your coming king when he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. For us, we don't know much about kings unless we look at our distant cousin, Britain. And I had to look this up. When was the last time there was a coronation, a ceremony when someone is crowned king or queen? And it was all the way back in 1953 when Queen Elizabeth II was crowned. You know, most of us weren't able to watch it or see it firsthand, but we have had a glimpse of what it may be like when the future king or queen of England is coronated, when Prince William got married. We just saw just how spectacular it was. And if we look through the pages, though, of history, what we notice is that all coronations of kings or queens have these things in common. It is this. There is a king and queen, simple. These coronations are elaborate. They're filled with traditions. They're regal, and they're also costly. But Jesus' coronation into Jerusalem was vastly different because his kingdom is unlike any human kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is symbolized so fittingly on a donkey rather than on a stallion or a war horse. The donkey represents a kingdom based on humility, sacrifice, and love. For these words, humility, sacrifice, love, so aptly described the gospel, for Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The gospel and Christ's kingdom are intricately intertwined together. You cannot have one without the other. So if you've embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are part of the kingdom of God, and it supersedes everything else in your life. You know, if you grew up in American public education systems, do you remember what you said in elementary school before each class started? You said the Pledge of Allegiance, right? Your teacher would say, stand up and put your right hand over your heart, and you'd be saying this: "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America." And when you think about it, these young kids are making a bold statement, aren't they, about their allegiance? A very bold statement at a very young age. But each one of us here in the sanctuary has national citizenship. But when we become Christians, we're still Americans or citizens of another country. But we have a greater allegiance to Christ's kingdom. Because at the core of who we are, the gospel has changed us. It has given us citizenship in an eternal kingdom. It has changed our identity. It has given us an eternal purpose. It has changed everything about us. And this leads us to our question: whose kingdom is expanding in your life? Let me flesh out what I mean by this question. In big general terms, it is this: do you live to expand your own kingdom, or do you live to expand Jesus' kingdom? Because we all know what it's like to build up our own kingdom, isn't it? We build up our kingdom through trying to expand it by forcing others to do what we want. We expand our kingdom by trying to gain more and more things. We try to expand our kingdom for our own comfort, at the expense of actually trying to expand Christ's kingdom, where he is the center of our lives. And to be honest, I think each one of us who are Christians struggle with this question every day. We get caught up in the flow of busyness, and we're looking for things to hold on to and control. You know, we're looking for things to provide joy from all the pressures of life. We're looking for meaning in achievement and advancement. But is this what our lives, especially as Christians, should be about? And the Bible gives us a resounding no. We are citizens of an eternal kingdom. And we are called to something greater and so much bigger than our puny, self-centered kingdoms. But you may be asking yourself, what does it mean to expand Christ's kingdom? One way is looking at this world and thinking big. You mean, wow, one way we can expand, or different ways we can expand our kingdom is uprooting our families and going to different parts of the world to reach unreached people groups. It could mean opening up your home and allowing kids from the foster care system to join your family. It may mean something big of pouring out your bank account and starting up a pastoral training center in another part of the world. It may mean something big like that. But expanding Christ's kingdom may also mean joining the very small things as well. It may simply mean this: saying a kind word to a harsh coworker. It may simply mean reciting a Bible verse to yourself as your disobedient child is raising your blood pressure. It may mean just starting each day asking for grace, that Christ may help you. It's simple things as well as big things where Christ's kingdom is expanded as you remember whose kingdom you're living for. And there are two simple ways as well from our passage this morning that may help us to think about how we can continue to expand Christ's kingdom. The first is this: use what God has given to you to point others to Christ. Use what God has given to you to point others to Christ. What I mean by that, it's so easy to gloss over our passage, but there was an owner of the donkey. Did you get that? There was an owner of a donkey and her foal. It was this owner who allowed Jesus to use and ride this young donkey. What would it have been like if this owner was selfish and said, no, you can't take that donkey? Jesus would not have been able to fulfill his messianic call. He would not have been able to fulfill what Zechariah was talking about. And it's so easy for us to overlook it. A simple man with a simple donkey, but being able to carry out a huge prophecy. God has given you many resources, money, connections, talents, sets of skills, other things to steward for his kingdom. And I'm guilty of this. I'm so busy that I don't think beyond my life. But we must get into the habit of seeing our lives in light of Christ's kingdom and saying, Jesus, how can I expand your kingdom? Help me to think about eternal things rather than just temporal things. It is because of the gospel that allows us to ask those questions and to act upon it. Again, the owner could have said no, but he didn't. He said, this is my donkey and her foal. Take it and use it. The second way you can expand God's kingdom for our passage is obeying what Christ commands. It's very simple. Obeying what Christ commands. Jesus' kingdom is based on his authority and his commands. He sent two of his disciples to get the donkey, and they obeyed. Did you notice that? Matthew writes that. He wasn't just trying to tell a story, but he was trying to also convey what's going on. He said what the commandment was, and he writes very clearly what their response was. Christ's kingdom will expand in our lives in this world when his followers simply obey him. It's not an intricate formula, is it? Jesus commands, his followers obey, and his kingdom expands. So why are you having marital problems and arguments? It's because you're not remembering whose kingdom you're a part of and living for. Why are there issues and arguments and fights? It's because we are fighting for our own kingdom rather than Christ's kingdom. For whenever there is sin in your life, it hinders Christ's kingdom from expanding through your life. For Jesus said in John 8, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Obedience is a sign of Christ's kingdom. So do you think the owner and the donkeys and the disciples realized the impact they were having at the time? Probably not. It wasn't until afterwards that they realized how such simple, everyday things would amount to such big things as Jesus fulfilling his call. Here's a story of a simple Sunday school teacher. Each Sunday, my brother and I were dropped off by my non-Christian parents. Again, they thought their sons needed some morals. We really didn't know anything about Christianity, but as we continued to go to Sunday school, we learned more about Jesus. One of our Sunday school teachers, her name was Lynn, and she was faithful in being able to teach us the Bible. You know, other weeks she would set up crafts for us. There were other times she would teach us songs to sing. And if you met Lynn, she was a very quiet lady. In certain words, I'm sure she would say she was a very simple lady. But it was over time that she shared the gospel with our class. And as a very young kid, I remember hearing about the gospel message. I said, I know I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. So I want to follow after Jesus. And it was through her simple sharing of the gospel that the Lord planted the seed and began to grow a small faith. But a faith that would grow over time. And grow over time where now I am standing before you, preaching the word of God. And I'm sure if we asked Lynn today, she would just say, I don't know, I was just trying to use my Sunday mornings and just trying to be obedient, teaching people about Jesus and the kids about the gospel. At that time, she probably wouldn't even think about how the kingdom of God was going to expand. She was just doing an everyday simple thing. And that illustrates these two simple commands. Use what God has given to you. And simply obey what Jesus asks. And his kingdom is going to grow as a result. We now ask our second question from verses 7 through 11. The question is, what kind of king are you living for? What kind of king are you living for? We now come to an amazing and moving event where the crowds begin taking off their cloaks and laying them on the road along with the palm branches, forming a carpet of royalty. This carpet of cloaks symbolizes Jesus, their loyalty, saying, everything I have, I'm laying down at your feet. And these palm branches symbolically represented salvation. And this crowd is in a celebratory mood, anticipating that this man riding the donkey is going to come and save them as their Messiah for their nation. Hundreds and hundreds of years of waiting, he's finally here. The crowd realizes the importance of this, and they cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna being translated simply as save now. It was a Hebrew plea of salvation, as well as a Hebrew plea of just being able to praise God. They continued saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and Hosanna in the highest. They were excited about what was going on. It must have been an amazing scene as people were running over to grab family members and saying, you have to come down here. Or people just kind of rustling around trying to get a glimpse of their future king. And verse 10 says, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. This is now Jesus' second time where he stirs the whole city of Jerusalem. But in the midst of this celebration, we come to a question and a somewhat questionable answer that gives us a hint that the frenzied crowd was missing a very big piece of Jesus' true identity. The question asked from those in the city is this: who is this? Who is this? This is a huge question that every human needs to ask of themselves. Who is this Jesus? We have a class that we're doing right now that it's called Christianity Explored. It's taking people through and teaching them about what is Christianity all about. And there's seven questions that we're trying to answer in this class. It is this: what are we doing here? Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus rise? How can God accept us? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And who is Jesus? We let the class know, if you get this question wrong, then you'll get everything else about the Christian life, including salvation, wrong. Who is Jesus? The answer given from the crowd is, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. There was nothing false about the answer the crowds gave. Jesus was a prophet. His name was Jesus. And he was from Nazareth of Galilee. But there was so much more. Like, he is the Son of God who is going to establish his kingdom by dying on a cross and saving people from their sins. What we see is how a mob frenzy can make you say things without thinking. And that was probably what was going on as Jesus entered. People just started saying things without thinking about what they were saying. It's interesting to note, is this what may happen here on a Sunday morning? We come to church and we see people singing. We see people fervently calling to the Lord. And we do the same. But where are our hearts? We have the outward appearance of worship, just like the crowds, but inwardly, what are we thinking about? Who are we really worshiping? What is really going on the inside? This episode of the triumphal entry brings up the topic also of expectations. Jesus was clear in his mission. He was going to establish his kingdom through humility and sacrifice. His kingdom was spiritual. He was looking at setting captives free from their sins, not from the Romans. But the crowds had expectation that Jesus was going to be their king who was going to physically overthrow the Roman oppressors. He was going to be strong politically. He was going to be strong militarily. He was going to be a strong leader who was going to bring Israel back to national or to the world prominence. This was their expectations, motivated by their nationalism and their pride as well as their selfishness. Wrong expectations of who Jesus is would eventually lead the crowds to turn against Jesus in less than a week. The crowds cheering him would later jeer him. The crowds filled with anticipation would later be filled with utter disappointment. The crowds that were chanting, "Crown him," would later be chanting, "Crucify him." And the crowds wanting to raise him up on a throne would be protesting to raise him up on a cross. So what kind of king are you living for? What are your expectations of a king? Do you want a king who's like a magic genie who gives you everything you want? Do you want a puppet king who you say you live for, but in reality you control your life? Do you want a Sunday morning king? We just think about him on Sundays, but not the other 6 days of the week. Or you may have a different perspective. Look at all the hurt and disappointments in my life. Can I really trust a king like that? I can give you 75% of my life, but I don't think I can give you 100%. Or I also feel like I'm living on pins and needles with Jesus. I feel like if I do something wrong, he's going to do something bad to me. And I don't need to elaborate, but a person's wrong expectations and understandings of Christ will lead to wrong ways of thinking and living. So what kind of king are you living for? I want you to have a deeper appreciation for the gospel as you think about Jesus as king. Our passage this morning has painted a portrait of our king who is humble, perfect, and loving. But I said that the triumphal entry was just one bookend of Jesus' kingship. The other bookend is Jesus' crucifixion of the Passion Week. Jesus knew that the greatest enemy for the Jews was not the Romans, but the greatest enemy for them and for every single human is sin. It is sin that makes us want us to live apart from God. Sin makes us cruel to others. Sin makes us prideful. Sin makes us mock God, just like many other different groups of people mocking Jesus as he's led to the cross. Sin was so apparent as a soldier stripped Jesus and put a scarlet robe on him, twisted a crown of thorns and stuck it on his head, and put a reed in his right hand, kneeling and mocking him by saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." That is what sin does to each one of us. We tell Jesus we don't need him to be our king, and we want nothing to do with him. There was a sign that hung over Jesus' head on the cross that read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." If we don't turn to Christ and leave sin unchecked in our present lives, there will be a figurative sign awaiting us at our death that will read, "This is, insert your name, who acted like a king or queen." And punishment is what awaits every single person who does not turn to Jesus Christ. This is the bad news of sin. But there is good news, and it's that salvation is not found in the goodness of humanity that the world promotes, but in the goodness and love of God. God sent his one and only Son into this world to be punished for us. Jesus took the pain and mocking and ridicule from the chief priests and scribes and the elders who taunted Jesus with the words, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God." I don't know what Jesus was thinking, but he must have had compassion for these men whose sin utterly blinded their eyes and hearts. The salvation they sought was right before them, but they could not see it. And almost everyone we've read about this morning missed the true meaning of Jesus' kingship. But fortunately, God is gracious in allowing our eyes and our hearts to be open so that we can place our faith in Jesus Christ as the King of our lives. And we see an example of this because Jesus offers men and women salvation, and one must repent and place their faith in Jesus as the only one who can save them. For repentance is seeing your sin and turning away from it, and faith is trusting wholeheartedly in Jesus as the only one who can save you from your sins. For there were two criminals. One was on Jesus' right and the other was on Jesus' left. And they both ridiculed Jesus. But over the course of their suffering on the cross, one of them saw his sin. And he said to the other criminal, "Do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? As we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he turns to Jesus. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the King that we worship. A King who's willing to forgive us of our sins. For those of you who are Christians, do you remember when you came to faith? Do you remember the load that was lifted off of you? Do you remember just the agony of dealing with certain struggles and pains, different things in your past that you held on to? But because of what Jesus Christ did, he said, "I've washed you clean." And for those of you who are visiting, I hope that this gospel message would be something that you say, "I need to learn more about. I want to know more about who this Jesus is. I want to know him and what the Bible says about him." Because this is the greatest news you will ever hear, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And there are just two brief thoughts about what does it mean to make Jesus as your King. The first is simply this: remember your salvation. Remember your salvation. Remember how Jesus took you and has washed you clean. Remember the life that you were once living and how it would have just ended up in disaster, but God, being gracious to you, saved you. Remember your salvation and let it grow the fruit of thankfulness in your heart. And the second is simply this: live wholeheartedly for the King. We only have one life to live. How are you going to use it? I'm sure this criminal who was on the cross, he wished he could have lived some more, to know Jesus so much more. He didn't, but still he was saved. But for us, we're living right now. And God has given us an opportunity to live for our King and to make an impact for his kingdom. How are you going to use the days, months, and years of your life? For there will be a day coming when all will bend their knee before King Jesus. Some will do so willingly, and fortunately there will be others who will do so unwillingly. For the Apostle Paul writes about our King in Philippians 2. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That is our King, and we want to live each day willingly bowing our knee before him. Last week, as I was at the church office, I got a phone call, or the phone rang at our church. I picked it up, and there was a lady on the phone, and she said, I'm looking for a pastor." And I said, "I'm a pastor." And she said, "I want you to come to the hospital because my husband is dying of cancer, and I want you to talk with him and pray for him." And unfortunately, in my sinful thinking, my mind, I'm like, I've got so much to do today. I can't do this. But God snapped me back and said, what are you thinking about? And I said, I will be there this afternoon. And I remember walking into the room and seeing this man who was lying on this bed, whose body was eroding from cancer. I went and shook his hand and introduced myself to him. And over just kind of talking just a little bit, I began sharing. And he was just saying, he just kept on saying, I'm in pain. And you can see the tears rolling down his face because he was writhing in pain. And I began talking about Jesus. I began talking about how actually his greatest need is not necessarily to have a cure from cancer or to be free from pain, but his greatest need is to be freed from sin. And I began talking to him about salvation, about faith. I began talking with him about just the gospel, and I make it sound like it was so perfect. It wasn't. I was stumbling over words. It was hard to concentrate knowing that this man, his tears are coming down his face, and he's in pain. And I'm just saying, am I making sense? But I just shared with him because he's a king, and he has a kingdom, and know that for those who trust in him now, they're going to go to heaven. A place where there's no such thing as pain, no such thing as cancer. But you have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior to be the one who saves you from your sins. And I remember I had the opportunity just praying for him, and I left. As I left the hotel room or the hospital room, I just remember just thinking how devastating sin is. This man who once was probably so lively and vibrant and just kind of probably just so physical was a man who was just skin and bones. But how sin is so devastating. But for us as Christians, we oftentimes don't think about how devastating sin is. And the other was how often we don't think about Jesus until we really need him. When everything from our life is taken away, our health, the things of this world, our dignity, whatever it may be, things become very clear about what we really need in life. And my hope for each one of us is that we will think differently about our lives, that we will ask ourselves whose kingdom is really expanding in our lives, that we'll think about who is king of our lives. And I hope that this Palm Sunday was a time for us to have a deeper appreciation for the gospel. For Jesus is our King and our Savior. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our King, and we thank you that we are a part of his kingdom. But would you forgive us, Father, for the times, the many times that we have acted like king or queens of our own lives? Father, forgive us for trying to build up our own kingdoms rather than yours. Father, forgive us for just not turning to you wholeheartedly. Jesus, we want to live for you. We want to embrace you. We want to worship you. We want you to be made known. Father, we just pray for your help in doing so. We thank you for your word, and may we, as we go now to a time of worship, may we worship you wholeheartedly as our King. We thank you and pray this in your name. Amen.